We haven't built our dike yet. So Zechariah 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. Okay, Hadrach. That's how they'd say, you know, with all the phlegm. And Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. So they were known for their schools of higher learning, I guess. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Now notice, they knew what real value is. And of course, what is real value placed in like silver or gold? Why is it that we have Fort Knox, you know, supposedly where the gold's at? It's probably not there. It's probably in China. I don't know. It's probably made in China. Who knows? But the idea of the gold standard is not because we evolved there. It's because the Bible set the standard. Why do they pick gold? You say, well, it's because it's a precious metal. Yeah, but why is it a precious metal? You see? And so they had silver and gold. Notice they had something of real value. Silver and gold, okay, is probably the second best thing that you could purchase on this earth outside of land. Okay, now, obviously, if you purchase land and you go through a depression, if it's paid for, well, you got a piece of dirt to live on. You got a place you could call home. You got a place that you could try to be there protected. Now, obviously, if communists come in, that's the first people they're going to shoot is the farmers and the landowners. And that's what they do. You say, well, what's so good about that? Well, I'd rather be dead than red, I guess they say. Okay, but the next best thing is silver and gold, because that way, if you have to run, you can just grab the coinage and go. Now, granted, if you have a bunch of silver, I have a friend in, he lives in Phoenix, Arizona now. His dad knew about the change in the coinage in America like a decade before it happened. He knew that they were going to switch things to sandwich coins. Now, if you study currency and money, that's where you can see the downfall of a nation. But yet, we live our lives so short that we don't see the big picture. Now, I have on my desk or someplace, I'm not going to tell you where because you might come and steal it. I have different pieces of paper that are called currency. One's 1928, 1930 something, 1950, 1960. In 1963, people in America don't know it, or they've forgotten, that you can get three different $5 bills. In 1962, you can get three different $5 bills. One's a silver certificate, $5 bill. One is the United States notes. That is what JFK had started printing. And the other is a Federal Reserve note. That's what we're limited to today. There's a monopoly in currency. It's a Federal Reserve note. So you can get three of them then. There's nothing wrong with having competing currencies. And you see, now the Federal Reserve note, they couldn't just take the gold away from people, even though FDR did. With not much of a fight. But there's some people obviously hit it. They're not going to give it up. It'd be dumb to. You took all this stuff to try to pay for this and just going to give it to some clown that comes to your house. And so what they did is they wrote on the currency certain statements where you could take the one currency I have. It says, this is lawful currency for all matters of debt or something, legal payment for debts, and can be redeemed for lawful money of account at any Treasury Reserve Bank. What's it? Can be redeemed for any lawful money? Is that saying that this is unlawful money? That's exactly what it is. And back then, they could actually take a dollar bill, go to a Treasury Bank, okay, any Federal Reserve Bank, and say, may I have a dollar silver coin in exchange for this? And they'd give it to them. Now, you can't do that today. That stopped in 1950. Okay, that's when that stopped. But I'll tell you about my friend. His dad, his family evenings was basically taking the coinage that was in circulation at that time and roll them up and put them in coin rolls. And his dad had collected so much silver coins that if they wanted to transfer them from one bank to another, they had to actually hire trucks to go from place to place. And when the coinage was shifted in 1965, remember after FDR, after JFK was shot in the back, maybe by somebody from a building, but in the front by someone sitting in the front seat. The first thing that LBJ did was he took all United States currencies out of circulation. First executive order. Right after he was sworn in under the missal of the Catholic prayer book. And so that goes right back to our Bible where it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now if you had been buying silver, you know, I've been buying silver since the 80s. And back then it was about, it was at $8 an ounce and then it dropped to $5 an ounce. Back in the 70s when the Hunt brothers jumped it up to 50 bucks an ounce, that was kind of a scam. I don't know how two guys can do that, but somehow they claim that they did it. And so I've been buying silver off and on. I discovered a lot of it in this move. That's where I put that. Okay, and just think, you know, some of that silver, I paid $5 an ounce now, and 2 weeks ago it was $48 an ounce. Now it's in the $35 range. But my purpose for owning silver and gold is not for investment purposes. It's for insurance when the currency goes bad. That's my purpose for buying it. Okay, it's for simply for insurance. Now, it's my understanding that major firms that do invest, they usually keep one-third of their assets in gold and silver. And I think that's a very wise thing to do. Very wise thing to do. If you were part of our spree back in Y2K times, I think you would have bought a bunch of silver. Just think of the value of that silver now. We as a church bought some silver. I don't know, did we buy gold? I don't think we bought gold. One or two pieces of gold. But we have, as a church, we have silver. So if there's a financial collapse, as a church, we can still minister and help folks. Okay, and so this Tyrus. Tyrus is a very unusual place. Tyrus and Zidon. Tyrus is also, I think, another name is Tyre, T-Y-R-E. But I think this Tyrus goes back possibly to Satan's reign when he was running a kingdom. Okay, because Tyrus is mentioned as an island back in Isaiah 23. And my guess on that could be that that would be what's known to be the lost city of Atlantis. But notice, it says in verse 3, Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Now, do you know one way to get tarnish off of silver? Toothpaste. I had one silver thing that kind of got tarnished, so I took some toothpaste and brushed it all off. And don't like brushing teeth, but brushing the silver. And so that works. Okay, so heaped up silver. That's real of value because the Bible makes it the standard. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea. She shall be devoured with fire. You say, how do they do that? Sea and fire? Why, haven't we seen airships during Pearl Harbor where there's a ship on the water, but yet it's burning? Okay, Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza, there's the famous Gaza Strip, which is not a strip. It's a large tract of land. It's a very strategic tract of land. And if Israel gives that up, the Hamas will move in and they can send missiles into Israel. And here we got a president who's trying to tell Israel to back off on their borders. What should we do? Give the Mississippi Purchase back to the French? Should we give, you know, the Alamo back to the Mexicans? Well, what a character this guy is. I mean, the arrogance, he tells Syria, President, you need to lead or get out of the way. Well, Obama, you need to lead or get out of the way. Practice what you preach, pal. But this Gaza, when Brent and I took that trip to Israel in 1997, there was like, I don't know what size gun, but it's a huge gun. I don't know if it's bigger than a 50 caliber. But this thing was huge. And it had two of them sitting on this ridge. And you look down the ridge and you can see there's a road that followed the Sea of Galilee. Okay, this is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and the Israelis left those two guns there because they said, we left those here because we wanted to remind people that the Syrians used to use these two guns and shoot at school buses traveling down that road. Real brave guys. Using those guns to shoot at children. And that's what they were doing. So they left them there. And people need to remember those things. So here's Gaza, the Gaza Strip. That's one of those names back in the Old Testament that are still going on today. Still the fight is going on. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. Okay, the expectation is to wipe Israel off the map. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. Now, bastard today in our culture, you know, people think that's a cuss word. Okay, but what is a cuss word? Okay, now I'm not talking about the filthy words. You know, I'm not talking about those in particular, but when people say hell and damn, those are Bible words. Those are holy words. But when people degrade those words, then they become cuss words. They're taking something holy and degrading it. Now, a bastard in the Bible is, you know, is back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, where the child doesn't have a dad. But we know he's got a dad. But he's not in the family structure. And he's going to dwell in Ashdod. And I'm going to cut off the pride of the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines, that's where Goliath came from, the pride. Now, how many times do we read in the Bible, we just read it over and over, but it doesn't really sink in. But to use the word pride and proud. I'm proud of you. Pride and proud in the Bible has always got a negative connotation. Gay pride. The devil's pride. You know? Red devil pride. RDP. That's what they like. Red devil pride. That was the sin that Satan committed that booted him out of heaven. Now, I think we could be careful. I recognize that most time when a parent says, well, I'm proud of my child, what's a really meaning, the Bible word would be pleased. I'm very pleased. As the father said about the son, this is my beloved son of whom I'm well pleased. He didn't say whom I'm proud of. Now, granted, we can read into people's intentions of their words. Okay, but I dare say that if we can try to be more precise in our wording, I'm very pleased. It makes me very happy. You know, it does encourage folks, stuff like that. But, you know, just because somebody says I'm proud of something, that's not going to get in their face. But I'm going to recognize what they're meaning by it. But gay pride, they mean it. They're proud of their sin. And when somebody's proud of their sin, they're not saved. And if they, by chance, they are, you know, slight sin, they are absolutely in rebellion against God. To be proud of their sin. Verse 7, I will take away his blood out of his mouth. Oh boy. I will take away his blood out of his mouth. Strange statement. And his abomination from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Jebusites were the ones that occupied Jerusalem before David booted them out. Verse 8, I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Now, the oppression. Now, we're constantly trying to be manipulated about the oppression that white man put upon black man, you know, back in the 1800s. And we're supposed to feel sorry for that, us. We're supposed to feel sorry for something we did not do. You see? Now, where the South was wrong in this affair is that the Bible says slavery is to be a 7-year institution max. Meaning for each individual. And in Virginia, under the leadership, I think, of Patrick Henry, many slaves were freed and given a plot of land to honor that 7 years. Now, if somebody wants to volunteer and remain under somebody's authority and be their slave forever, that's where the earring comes in play. The earring, originally from the Bible, is a sign to everybody that I am a slave or a servant under some man. Boy, we got slaves everywhere in this country. They're a slave to sin. That's what they are. They're a slave to sin. Now, where the North did wrong is obviously the hypocrisy. Absolute hypocrisy on the North side. Coming in and killing everyone and everything. When we were down South, Dale Wilson and his family and Jeremy, we toured one of those plantation homes. I don't know if you've ever seen those plantation homes, but they're just an amazing thing to see. But Dale did a little research on that, and he discovered that, remember, the Northern Army came through and just spread a swath and wiped everything out of its path. Except for a plantation home where somebody gave him the sign, the Masonic sign. They didn't wipe out the Masonic plantation homes. Why? They had a connection. And so all the arrests was actually wiped out, and they were killing men, women, and children, raping the women. And the common phrase that we hear of today of a prostitute is a hooker, and that was named after one of the high commanders of the Northern Army named Hooker. That's where that comes from. Now, I know the South is still fighting this. I mean, it's a big deal, some of them Southern boys. But the North was very wrong in many ways. And, of course, we know that from our study of history, the Civil War wasn't fought over slavery. That was the emotional aspect of it. Because there were black men on the side of the South who voluntarily fought for the South. And the blacks that were put in the Northern Army, you know what they had to do? The menial task. Just what they were claiming to fight for. You see, it's just hypocrisy everywhere. The real motive of the Civil War, if we call it that, was to remove the state's rights, the individual rights of each of the states, to create a federal government that's bigger than the state governments, when the state governments had authority over the federal government. Now, we still understand, people can understand that today, we still have that right. You know the highest executive office in our county is? It's the county sheriff. If a federal officer walked on Lake County, the county sheriff could say, get off the property, and he'd have to leave. And there's a wise sheriff out in Wyoming that he had an order in his county that if any federal agent came into this county, they had to go to the sheriff's office and report, and if they don't and we catch them, we're going to put them in jail. And he did. And he had the right to do that. But you see, how the federal government gets away with what they do is they buy them off. That's how they do it. Okay, that's enough. The oppressor. The oppressor doctrinally here will be the Muslims or the Antichrist. He's going to be oppressing the Jews. That is where oppression truly was taking place. In Egypt. In Egypt is the first nation that had national slavery as an institution. It was a black man enslaving the brown man Jews. And I don't think the Jews have cried about that since. Now verse 9, very important verse, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. Capital K, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just and having salvation. He is just. We know having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, we know that to be Palm Sunday. In Mark chapter 11, remember Jesus came in on Palm Sunday on the colt, the foal of an ass? We know that there is a reference to the first coming, but the king is reference to his second coming. But notice there's a nice little phrase in there. This king, this just one, notice he has salvation. Having salvation. Very important phrase. Surprisingly removed from the New Bibles. Having salvation. I guess the New Bibles, the revisers of the New Bibles, doesn't want you and I to know that the King is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why would they take something like that? No, they're not going to hoodwink me and say it wasn't in a manuscript. No, it's not that way. Somebody doesn't like the idea that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be a king someday, and he is the Savior. The God, our Savior. Now, that verse right there, as far as lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass, that was interestingly known to be Palm Sunday. Now, I made fun of Harold Campy this morning as far as, you know, multiplying things out and everything, and getting all the additions, you know, and taking 5 times 10 times 17 and square it and cube it or whatever. But I did that. I sat down and tried to figure that out with Daniel's 70 weeks one time. And of course, the problem is trying to figure out the exact date when somebody authorized the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And some think it was around 445 B.C. And once I did the math, and once I got that, I kind of figured out, you know what? The day of Palm Sunday was the completion of the 69th week, just like the Bible said. I didn't have to take all the time to figure that out. But Palm Sunday, how did those people know that somebody was walking in Jerusalem that day? How did they know? They were there already beforehand. They had the palm trees ready. How did they know all that stuff? I don't think Jesus Christ sent out flyers. I don't think so. How did the shepherds know that there was going to be a child born? How did they know? You say the star. No, it wasn't the star. There was something else. The star was like icing on the cake. They understood Daniel's 70 weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 25, 26, 27, there's 4 verses there, which is probably the number one major prophecy of the Bible. Daniel's 70 weeks. Many of their prophecies kind of revolve around this one. And the 70 weeks, we know, refers to 70 sets of 7 years. The 7 years being called a week, like when Jacob served for Rachel for 7 years, he said, I'll serve for her another week. That's where that was used. Now, we have the advantage of hindsight of looking at that prophecy. 483 years from the time when a king officially ordered the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, that would have been Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. From that date, 483 years later to the day, the Sunday, somebody's going to walk in Jerusalem and he's going to be anointed king. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says, after 62 weeks, then at 7, 69 weeks, after that, this was Sunday, after that he's going to be cut off. That would have been Wednesday. So there's at least 3 days. If the calendar stopped, as far as those 7 that we stopped on Calvary, they have 3 days gone by. But I think there's more than 3 days, and I don't know how many. And Harold don't know either. Okay, and so that's the amazing thing about it, where God has His calendar and His time clocks going just perfectly. Just right down the line. And Mark chapter 11 through chapter 14 is probably the best place in the Bible to read to show that on Sunday He walked in Jerusalem, on Monday He cursed the fig tree. On Tuesday, the disciples mentioned the fig tree, and then he basically said, have faith. Tuesday night is when they had the Last Supper. Tuesday night through the wee hours of the night when they had the mock trial, the way into the early morning hours on Wednesday, and by 9 o'clock on Wednesday they had him on the cross. Okay, and that's what they would call night court. Okay, and so here in that verse, having salvation lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And remember, Jesus told the disciples to go get that animal. Now, when we see the word ass, the average American kid looks at that, you know, been to public school, he says, oh. Because they think of the modern definition for that. It's the mascot of the Democratic Party. Why would you choose that for your political platform? Republicans aren't better.
An elephant. We got an elephant.
Why not pick something better than that? I pulled that on somebody when I was in Iowa passing out stuff. I was putting Ron Paul stuff in each door. And this guy came out after I put one in there and he said, I think you need to take this. He said, I'm voting for Hillary. I said, oh, okay. Well, thank you for letting me know, not just throwing away so I can put in another door. He said, okay. I said, so you are a supporter of Hillary? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, so do you think Jesus was a Democrat because he rode on a donkey? And the guy goes, I tried to offer him a track. I offered him a track. He wouldn't take the track. And I said, no. And then I made that statement. And he goes, you got me. He took it with him after that. I got that little thing from Roy, my brother-in-law. Hey, it worked. Maybe that guy gets saved. I don't know. Have no idea. Okay, so verse 10. He says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim could be the tribe, but it could be the 10 northern tribes. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Now, in this context, the Lord is going to remove war from the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Boy, that's going to be a blessed time. He's going to remove war from off the earth because that's what they learned. You know, I'm not going to speak disrespectful, but you know, when people see a soldier, they think of pride and things like that. But you know when you see a soldier? You got a trained killer. That's what they're trained to do. Kill people in many different ways. That's what they're taught to do. But yet we don't look at them that way. You see, and of course we know that they're supposed to defend our country. This offensive stuff is not what they're supposed to be doing. But yet here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take war off the land. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. No more fighting, no more killing. He's done with that. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. The Gentiles in his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. It says in Isaiah 11 that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You don't have to witness to anybody and say, do you know Jesus Christ? Everybody's going to know him. Everybody's going to know him. That's going to be a blessed time where he's going to be the king on the entire earth. Verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Okay, by the blood of the covenant. The blood of that covenant. Let's see. Yep, I got a good cross-reference there. Exodus 24. The blood of the covenant is the blood that was sprinkled on the people during the Mosaic covenant back in Exodus 24. I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit. Okay, the prisoners out of the pit. This goes with Matthew 16, where the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Where people in the tribulation time period will, when they die, the righteous will go to Abraham's bosom, and then the Lord's going to resurrect them out of the pit, and they're going to be the ones that's going to start populating the millennium. Okay, verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Now we got a paragraph mark at verse 12, so we got a shift here. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Okay, double unto thee, Israel, double blessings. Okay, for they've been really punished by the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2 is a good cross-reference for that. 13, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim. And raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. That's interesting. That's a very insignificant country today. But the Greece here would be more reference to what we know to be Turkey. Okay, where it's, in the old days it's called the Ottoman Empire. Where the Greece, that's an actual small portion of the Ottoman Empire. Okay, but yet that's going to, and today it's mostly Muslim territory. And made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Okay, whirlwinds of the south, like tornadoes of some type. Whirlwind is associated with the second coming of Christ as he comes down in his flaming chariot. And whirlwinds are amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen on the internet these named storm chasers. I've watched some of those storm chasers where they actually, I mean, these people are nuts. So one guy made this storm chaser machine. It's like an army tank. I mean, it's a heavier army tank where he hunkers the thing down. Here comes a tornado. And they got some footage, and they showed those tornadoes going all the way up, all the way down in the sea to power that stuff. Now, the Lord's behind that stuff, but also I think the Lord delegates that to Satan on occasion. Because remember that when Satan was given by permission by God to take the wealth from Job, the way he did it was through a whirlwind. Came in and knocked that place down. I wonder if we can see Satan's eyes in there sometimes. Okay, but those things are powerful, an amazing thing. Tornadoes are just powerful. Hurricanes are amazing and powerful. You know, the earthquakes, tsunami. I mean, that's a time when man gets a wake-up call and shows how weak we are. So very weak. Folks down south right now, I mean, the Mississippi River, I think possibly was cresting today in New Orleans area, I think. Does anybody know? Have you seen some of the pictures of those folks down there where they know the water's coming in and it's just coming to them and they know it's cresting and they can't do anything about it? And I saw about approximately 10 houses where they hired somebody with heavy equipment and they built a dike all the way around their property. It wasn't Mike's dike that he made around his house. You ought to see what he did. That's pretty neat how he did that. That 100 years flooded, you've seen that, what, 3 times since then? Huh? 7 times. Man, you're 700 years old. I mean, that's amazing. But these people had the actual levees, and they're holding up pretty good. I saw a couple of pictures. I thought, man, the levee costs more than a house. But man, when it's your house and it's your possession, you want to do all you can to protect it. But it's some interesting things. You can get on the internet, type in houses and levees, you might see a few pictures. But I tell you, that's when we realize how weak we are. Especially water. Water, when it moves in the force, and from like a tsunami or something like that, it's beyond, you know, it's mind-boggling. And if we can imagine, those are just small, very small. What we see are very small examples of what took place in the flood worldwide. Can't imagine that. I think it would have been interesting to watch how the Grand Canyon was developed after the flood. As a result of the flood. Because the plateau in the Grand Canyon, one place is higher than the other. But how did that water go uphill to start through the evolutionary process? How did that water go uphill and then start, you know, breaking down the canyon of the Grand Canyon? And where is the delta for the Grand Canyon? And that water rushed through there so fast. And God in heaven had his omnipotent hand and he was watching that. And it, just like any little boy who plays in the beach and builds a sandcastle. God in heaven is building a sandcastle. And then he takes a bucket and he brings the bucket, or his sister's building a sandcastle, and a big bully takes his bucket and pours it on and everything goes nuts. That's about like what the flood was like. That tells us how weak we are. The Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning. The Lord shall blow the trumpet, to go forth with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Now, when we see that, we ought to obviously quickly think of David and Goliath. Man, those people were masters at their profession. To take a sling stone, not one of these kind, but one of those where you're whipping that thing around like this, and to be able to release that right at the right time. No doubt David had practiced by the hours. Taking that and shooting, you know, seeing a bird and like that. And getting very good at that. And if he was off that day, the Lord no doubt curved that thing right to the forehead of that giant. But there were some of them soldiers where they could throw the ball, they could throw the rock right-handed and left-handed. Now, any of us, wherever your strong hand is, any of us guys, if you, whatever your strong hand is, when you throw the other hand, the common saying, you throw like a girl. But those guys practiced and practiced and practiced. For a long time, you know, I'd get bored in school, I'd be practicing my left-handed writing, try to work with my right hand, then try to work with my left hand, but boy, my left hand can never do it with my right hand. Of course, my right hand looks like chicken scratch. My left hand looks like chicken scratch that's been walked on. Okay, but those men took hours and hours, sling stones. Very good at it. One time, we were living in the house across from the farm, and I saw a groundhog in the back by the barn. It was about a 60-yard shot, and I had a 22, and I saw him, he was stepping up just as pretty as could be, and I put that gun out there, and I popped that thing, and he just went over like that. And, you know, I can't say I was a good marksman, but I went and looked at that animal, I could not find the entrance and exit wound of that bullet. Couldn't figure it out. I looked through the fur, looked through everything, and finally it dawned on me, I saw a little trickle of blood come out of his ear. And that bullet went in one ear and right out the other. And it killed him over like that. One time Ronnie and I was driving, and we were going down to the South Eagle Farm where the Petersons live, and down the road he said, look at that groundhog sitting on the gravel. Back in those days you could still do that and not worry about shooting somebody. And he set up that .223, and that was a quarter of a mile shot. And he set that thing up on the pickup, and all of a sudden pop, and you saw that groundhog just go, just like that. Of course, he had a perfect scope and everything. He'd done that a few times. But these men in those days, where they had them sling stones, they could fling those things and hit the target every time. You ever see some of them horseshoe guys where they hit a ringer every single time? That takes hours and hours of practice. Hours. Those men, he said, they subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled with like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And I often wondered about that when you see war movies and you always see these guys when they start attacking, they're yelling and screaming. Why do they yell and scream? They make a noise as through wine. They're like they're drunk. They're yelling and screaming. Why don't they just sneak up onto them? I don't know if it's the fear. It's the fear. Well, I took karate for a little while, and one of the guys instructed me how to take a gun out of a man's hands if he's got the gun right in your belly. Of course, if you're going to pull a gun on me, you've got to get it right in my belly so I can learn how to do that. I can't do it any other way. Come closer. And I was the only one that got that thing right because he actually showed me how to do it. And basically, the gun's in your stomach. You just push it like that real quick. And you're grabbing the barrel of the gun. You push it aside so in case he pulls the trigger, you grab the barrel of the gun, you pull it around, you break his finger in the process, and then you hit him on the head when you're done. And I did that. I had it down right. And the instructor said, we got one student that did everything just right except for one thing. So I said, okay, next time I'll do it right. So next time I got it, you know, I got the gun, and what I was supposed to do is shoot him after I got done. So I shot him, and he said, we got one that did it right except for one thing. And what he wanted me to do to yell. Ki-yi. And I never liked that yelling. And that was one thing that he didn't think I did right. So after that, ki-yi makes them all happy. So that's the noise they make, verse 15. Verse 16, the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. Save them, the Jews. In that day, second coming, as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Okay, an ensign, we would know that to be a banner or a flag. Okay. And it's interesting, you know, why we use flags and things like that. For they shall be as the stones of a crown. The stones in a crown in the New Testament, the soul winner's crown, lifted up as an ensign upon the land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty! Exclamation point. And that's when we'll recognize the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. How great is his goodness! And I believe that we're going to watch the White Throne Judgment And we're going to see where Jimmy Hoffa was buried, and we're going to find out what actually happened to JFK. I think it'd be entertaining. But what we're going to see, more than anything, is God's mercy. Why he did not punish this earth quicker is an amazing thing. Now, granted, he's going to send those folks to hell, but still, to allow them to spit in his face the way he's allowed them to do it. His goodness is an amazing thing, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. I don't know why that's got to do anything. I don't know, because we can throw corn cobs at people. I have no idea, but corn, it's a harvest. It is a joy of the harvest, and harvest time is a very joyful time. The bounty of the harvest. Of course, that's why we have Thanksgiving, to remember our great times of harvest. Okay, that's the end of chapter 9. We'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to honor them. And I just pray you'd help us to understand exactly as you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to have the play down at Rich Lear again tonight, 6 o'clock, if you wanted a run down there. I'd suggest travel down there.